Tonight we're picking up on part 9. I know it says part 7 there, but I'm going to go back and reinforce some things. But this is part 9 of the grace of God. Amen. And we're in the place now where we're talking about how we walk in God's grace. Amen. The first thing I talked about is you must receive it. I'm not going to go back. Part 6 we covered that, or part 7 we covered that. Two, you must believe, and more specifically, you must believe that God has justified you to be blessed, even though you were ungodly. And then on top of that, you have to walk in the righteousness of that. All right, I know that's a mouthful, but I got into that last week pretty good, and hopefully you guys got it. But that's from part 8. You can go back and listen to it. And then last week we started talking about number 3, which is you must continue to stand in God's grace. Now this is how we walk in the grace of God. So first of all, you gotta receive it. Second, you gotta believe it. You gotta believe what His grace means for you, in the sense now that you've been accepted, even though you were ungodly before you were born again. God accepted you by His grace, and now we gotta walk in the righteousness of that. Amen. Because we all know we're not perfect, so we never stop leaning on the grace of God. So number 3, we picked up on, you got to continue to stand in God's grace. And this is really critical, because this one here deals with a lot. When we're walking and we're moving along with God, there are times when, we all of a sudden we wonder if we're okay with God. We wonder, we may have messed up. We may have gotten in strife. We may have said something we shouldn't have said. We may have done something we shouldn't have done. And then, you ask God to forgive you for it. And then you walk away, and you can still tend to feel like, that you're not fully accepted. Or you can feel like, that even though, God may have forgiven you, that, you've got to prove yourself on some level. And you need to understand that this is when, the fact that we've been accepted by the grace of God. Now, coming back up here to receiving it, for those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. You got to receive that. You got to make it yours. Amen. And then in the next one, we talked about, that to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You got to put faith in that grace. You got to put faith in the fact that God justified you. This is His grace in manifestation, is that He declares innocent the ungodly because of that ungodly person's faith in Christ, faith in Him, faith in the fact that, faith in His goodness, faith in His forgiveness. Amen. And so when they go to God and they admit, whatever it is, because, the word says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we go to God after, this is after you're saved, you go to God and you say, I messed up, I'm confessing my sin. You got to put some faith in that. And then, when you put your faith in that, you got to walk as if, and this is what righteousness is. You got to walk as if God actually forgave you and then cleansed you from it, so that He's not looking at you based on your sin. Amen. And that's where it comes down to here, where there comes a point when we've got to stand in that, because Satan, he'll come back and he'll remind you. He'll keep, look what you did, look what you did. And people may be still riled up at you, or somebody may not have forgiven you yet, you may have hurt somebody and you've done everything on your part that you can to make right by it. But, you still have all this junk going on. This is where you've got to stand in that grace. You've got to make your stand in that grace. And this is what Paul says in verse 2. He says, let me read verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, I talked about that last week, where you've got to go back and you've got to receive that peace, man. You've got to let the peace of God get a hold of you, because you're not declared righteous because you're perfect. Or you're infallible. You're declared righteous because you believed in Jesus, that He paid for your sins, that now that because of Jesus, you've been restored back to the Father. Amen. And just by exercising that faith and walking by faith in Him, and then continuing to as you grow in the Word, as you develop and such, a lot of those things that we do that get us in trouble, they will get washed away. But, from the Word and from growing and so on, but we will never fully ever you know, never experience any, you know, that place where there is no more temptation, or there's no more, you know, there, you know, we're walking perfect with God. We'll never get there. You know, we're in this body that's dead because of sin. Our body's still, like Paul himself said, you know, my mind runs after God, you know, to obey God and do what God says, but my body runs after sin. And then he says, who will deliver me from this? And he says, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So even the Apostle Paul, you know, admitted and recognized that this is something we all deal with. And so you got to understand that as much as you may want to go sin, the fact that you're not doing it, the fact that you're continuing to walk with God, the fact that you're just letting the grace of God have its place in your life is what God is really after, man. This is where the peace of God really begins to reign, when we're in that stand in the grace of God. And so he says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So the word access there means admission. You know, Thayer defines it as access, approach to God, that relationship with God whereby we're acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us. That comes out of Thayer's definition. That's him adding to, you know, that simple definition of we have admission to God, that approach to God. You know, that means that we have a relationship where we're acceptable to him. We're not perfect, but we're acceptable. I mean, when my kids, you know, when they were young and stuff, and they'd go out there and play and get dirty and everything else, you know, they'd fall, like if they would fall down and get dirty or whatever, you know, because they're playing and stuff, you know, when they'd come in, it didn't, you know, I'd see how dirty they were. I'd just say, go get yourself cleaned up, you know, go get cleaned up, go take a shower, go, you know, go wash up, you know, and sometimes that's all God's going to tell us. Go get washed up, man, go get clean. Amen. And that's his grace in manifestation. And when we've messed up and stuff, for us to believe that my faith in God, my faith in Christ is what declares me as innocent. Amen. And declaring me as innocent by faith doesn't mean that there aren't things that I have to do on my part to grow up, to make changes in my life, to walk away from sin, you know, and to walk towards God and do the things that God's called me to do and commanded me to do. You know, Jesus made the statement, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So if we're going to love God and truly love him, we're going to seek to obey him. We're going to seek to serve him. Amen. And those two things are the most powerful ways to look at this, because, you know, nobody will ever achieve and be the ultimate person. You know, I mean, even Paul made this statement. I was talking about it earlier. He made this statement that, you know, and talking about sin and talking about that himself, he said, you know, I don't even know that I've done anything wrong. He goes, because he's so busy obeying God and serving God that he's not even aware where he might be messing up, because he's so focused on, you know, towards the Father, towards Jesus. And as a result, you know, he's not even aware of where he may have messed up. But he said that doesn't justify me, or that doesn't excuse me. He said, but, you know, the Lord, he will judge. You know, on that day, he will judge me. He will call whatever was out of line. He will call that out with me. And I think that's where we want to get. I think that's where we want to get, where we're so busy obeying God and busy serving God, you know, and they're not the same thing. You know, serving God is ministering to people and ministering to one another and doing what God is leading us to do, following, you know, the calling that he puts on our lives to do. Amen. That's serving God. Obeying him is keeping his word. You get in the word, and you're not just a hearer of the word, but you're a doer of the word. You keep the word. You obey the word. You follow what the word tells you to do. And you follow what it says and how it tells you to live. And, you know, it says three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. I mean, so that shall live is a mandate. You know, we're supposed to live by faith. So if I'm going to obey God, I'm going to learn how to live by faith. I'm going to learn how to love one another. I'm going to learn how to walk in love. I'm going to learn how to give. I'm going to learn how to minister. I'm going to learn. There's all these things I'm going to learn how to do, because that's me keeping the word of God. That's me being obedient to God and what he tells me from his word. And, you know, a lot of people, they read the word, but they don't think that they have a responsibility to the word as much as they do. You know, they think that, you know, that, no, they're sitting around waiting for some supernatural commandment to come from God to tell them to what to do. That'll never happen if you're not doing the word of God first. You know, I started doing the word, and then God started leading me. He started talking to me, started showing me things, you know, what I was called to do. And he gave me my calling. And he gave that to me because I was busy going about doing the word, obeying the word and serving him. And that's what I was doing. And then God gave me my calling. And certainly you all have a calling. And you all have a place that you're called to in the body of Christ, whether it's the eye, the ear, the nose, the hands, the feet, you know, whatever it is, you're called to supply. You're called to be a part of this greater thing. You know, and that's all of us. You know, we're all being a part of something that's greater than us individually. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to bring us together in that way. Now we all have those things that we have responsibilities to do. But if you're doing your best to do what you know to do, then the rest of this hinges on you by faith. You put faith in the grace of God. You have access by faith into this grace in which you stand. And it says we stand, but I'm talking to you. So it's your standing. You got to make your stand in the grace of God. That's the thing that you got to do, is make your stand. And the word stand there is the word histomy, and it literally means to stand. To cause or make to stand is how Thayer defines it. To place, put, set, to be of a steadfast mind. I like he kind of gives color to that meaning, because the word actually just means to cause or make to stand. All right? He adds to it to be of a steadfast mind, because that's a rightful kind of interpretation of that, what that word means. And certainly that's what it's talking about here, through whom also we have access by faith. Now, we believe, so if we believe in the Lord Jesus, and I'm sure you do, if we believe in God the Father, we believe in His goodness, we believe in His love for us, we believe in His forgiveness. If we believe in these things, then we already have access into His grace. We've already been admitted into His grace. But we must make a stand in that grace. Because the first thing Satan's going to try to do is attack you on that grace, to get you to get off of grace and get back into works. And I'm going to tell you something, man. You know, there's a time for us to judge ourselves, you know, to say, hey, am I where I'm supposed to be with the Lord? Am I doing the right things? Am I obeying what the word says? Am I serving the way I should be serving? So there's a place for us to judge ourselves on that level. But at the same time, it's not about being legalistic. It's not about, well, I get in the word for 5 hours a day, or I pray 3 hours a day, or I go out on the streets and witness to at least 10 people every day. You know, that's, you know, we have to be careful about those things becoming works to God, because inasmuch as they're good in and of themselves, if we turn them into works, then God no longer is extending His grace. We're no longer standing that grace, even in that grace. And I doubt that God's even extending that grace towards us, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so when we start measuring ourselves by something that we're, you know, that makes us think, well, I'm something special because of this, we measure ourselves that way, then what happens is that now there's pride involved in that. And you know, we got to just watch out for that. We have to watch out for that, because God gives grace to the humble. And you need to understand that. God will give more grace, you know. And so how do we be humble? Father, you know, I'm counting on you to show me if I mess up somewheres. You know, and help me, and I'll do my best to follow your word, to do your word, and to serve you. But I'm going to make this stand in the grace of God. I'm going to make my stand in your grace. I'm going to expect that I'm in the grace of God because of my faith towards Christ and my faith in you. I'm in your grace now, Father God. I'm making that stand. And when you make the stand and you recognize I'm in the grace of God right now, And this is attitudinal. This is something it's an attitude. It's a perspective. You start living on a day-by-day basis based on that grace, rather than whether or not you deserve it, whether or not you've earned it. You understand what I'm saying? There's a complete difference. It becomes easy to start receiving from God. And, you know, God wants to do us good, so it becomes easy to start to receive that goodness from God when you're walking in His grace, because you're making the stand in His grace is that I'm going to believe from this moment on that everything I have, everything that I am, is all some kind of expression of Your grace in my life. Now, I know I'm a smart person, but I didn't start off being all... I mean, I was smart when I was young, but I was stupid in many ways. There was a lot of things I didn't know that I needed to know. And even after I got saved, I had to grow and develop as a person, and God helped me do that. He made me smarter. And so when I look at my life and I see how God has blessed me, I can't take credit for it. Even though He has used my gifts and my talents, He's used my natural propensity. He saw me loving teaching the word to people around me. And I wasn't even thinking on the level of being a teacher. I was excited because God was showing me things, and people would come around, and, you know, Evo remember this when we first met. I mean, I would be sitting there sharing the word with them, teaching them the word, and just sharing what God had showed me from the word. And we would do questions and answers, and I'd do my best to take their questions and answer them from the word. And it was an awesome time for me. And it was just this naturalness in me to want to do that. And then God turned around and He put His hand on it, and He called me into the ministry. He anointed me to become a teacher and a pastor. Amen. He put that anointing on me. And so you got to understand that I didn't achieve it in any sense. God put it on me. He gave it to me. And, you know, when you start reading through all the prayers in the New Testament, and I know for a fact that they say this because I pray those prayers on a regular basis for you and the body of Christ. And you know, some of the things is that God, you know, fill us with the knowledge of Your will, fill us with the knowledge of God. You know, that there's this constant prayer from Paul that these people would grow up in the knowledge of the Lord and really have their understanding enlightened so that they may understand God and understand some very specific things that God wants us to get. And so it's really an awesome thing when I'm praying, I'm seeing that's what God did for me. That God did this for me. He enlightened my mind. He made me capable of grasping things spiritually. And it was because I pursued it. I pushed into it, even when I didn't always understand. I pushed into it. And it's a tremendous thing. But it's grace. And you got to keep your stand in that grace. And see, two things happen. One of two things will happen if you're not making your stand in the grace of God. You know, we know that we're saved by grace, but so many Christians fall off the grace wagon. I mean, it's almost like, you know, when you talk about Alcoholics Anonymous, you talk about, you know, that an alcoholic has, you know, that they've stopped drinking for a while, and then they fall off the wagon and they go get drunk or something and they drink, and then they got to get back on the wagon. See, for us, if we fall off the, you know, the grace wagon, that means we're falling off and going back to works on some level. And so one of two things happens as you move away from grace and making your stand in grace into making your stand in works. One is you start thinking more highly of yourself than you should. You start thinking that you're really got it together. You look at what I can do, kind of a thing. The other side of that is, you know, when you start moving off the grace of God, you might be moving off into a lot of condemnation because, you know, you instead of pride, you know, your old past comes up, and, you know, you start looking at yourself in the natural. You start looking at yourself in the flesh rather than seeing yourself based on how God sees you. And in that righteousness of justification that God has made you innocent, He's declared you right with Him. Okay? And if you're not looking at yourself based on what God has done for you, you're going to start looking at yourself based on whether you measure up. And if in your mind you think you're doing all this great stuff, you're going to get lifted up in pride. If you, in your mind, you start thinking in terms of, you know, I'm really messing up. I'm not a great person. I'm, you know what, Lord, I could be doing so much more and I'm not. And you start condemning yourself. So one of those two things start happening. One is you start getting lifted up. And the other could be you start condemning yourself. And, you know, pride goes before a fall. So when somebody gets really proud, there's going to come a point when they'll fall. And usually the recovery from that is pretty hard. It's not to say people can't recover from it, but it can be very hard. Amen. Because by the time that the proud fall, they're committed to their pride. They're committed to their self-perception. And so it causes them, when they fall, they hit hard. And sometimes they just don't recover. But you know, you can. God, with God, all things are possible, man. Not with men, maybe not, but with God, all things are possible. And so that's my faith. I'm not giving up on people just because they fell because of pride. You know, I'm just going to let God work with them and then bring them back. Amen. But you got to understand that you must make the stand. It's on you to make the stand. And this is how you continue in the grace of God, is that you make a stand. I'm going to live by grace. I am not going to live by works. I am not going to live by law. I am not going to live by how I look. See, because if we look in the mirror, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've looked in the mirror and just saw disappointment. All right. And not because I'm disappointed with my life. I look at myself and like, I wonder, you know, am I okay? You know, I mean, you know, you can look at yourself and see disappointment when you don't think you're achieving anything. But see, that's kind of pride in a sense. You know, I had to kick that stuff out because my walk with God isn't based on whether I'm measuring up to some standard. My walk with God is based on whether or not I live up to what God has called me to do the best that I can, and then just do my best to be obedient and to serve Him. And if I'm doing that, and I know that I'm doing that, then there's no reason for me to have that view of disappointment towards myself. And that's the same for you. You know, the key is, are you doing anything? Are you moving forward spiritually on any level? You know, and some of you might be just barely hanging on. Well, stop just barely hanging on and start grabbing, you know, and pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and making those weak knees strong, you know, and grab hold of the Word of God and just start filling yourself with it until you're empowered and you have the strength to go do what you're called to do. Go do that obedience. Go do that service with God. I have never failed in my life. I have never failed. Never failed. When I've gotten to that place where I really felt like I was just trash, that when I just stood back and said, you know what? I am not stopping on this. I am not quitting on my faith. I am not quitting on God. I'm certainly not quitting on Jesus. He didn't quit on me. He died for me. He went the full 9 yards for me. So I'm not quitting on this. And I would pull myself up, and man, no matter how messed up it seemed like I felt like I was, most of the time it was me. You know, it felt like I was, I mean, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I always struggled when I was younger. I always struggled in high school with, you know, wanting to be accepted. And I didn't get accepted by a lot of people. And as a result, it put this inferiority complex on me. It took me a lot of years to break that hold from over me, to get rid of it. And every so often, the devil will try to come along and pump that inferiority thing back into me. And it's like, you know what, Lord? I'm not all that, but I am not going to let this back in. And usually it's in those times when he's trying to hit me with everything. He sees me. You know, sometimes people look at you and they may think, you know, they may say things about you, and you may not measure up to everybody's cup of tea, man. You may not measure up to everybody's standard, you know, and then you start condemning yourself because of how other people see you. Stop that. You know, you need, the only person you need to live up to is Jesus. You just need to live up to the Father. And if you're doing your best to walk with God, you love the Lord, you're doing your best to keep His commandments, and you're doing your best to serve, then glory to God, knock off the rest of it, lay hold of the grace of God, and make your stand in that. It's God that justifies you. It's not you. You know, it's not people around you. Could you imagine how Paul might have been if he let it get to him, how everybody hated him? You know, if he felt like he had to live up to the measure of all the Pharisees, that he, you know, that they made him feel like he backstabbed them because he turned from being a rabid, you know, church destroyer and Christian hunter, you know, to drag them off to prison and for them to be killed. He changed from that. And he got born again instead and started preaching Jesus. But you know, he didn't do that. And you know why he didn't? Because Jesus appeared to him and said, hey, man, you're wrong. And Paul was smart. He repented. He buried his face in the dirt. He was blind for 3 days until Ananias came and laid hands on him. And you need to understand, he humbled himself to God. And he said, you know what? You're Jesus. You're the way, man. There's no other. And because he saw that Jesus was the way, he committed to walking in that. He knew what he was going to face. He didn't care. There was prophesied. He was on his way back to Jerusalem, and they said there was nothing but bondage and destruction waiting for you back in Jerusalem. Don't go. Agabus, the prophet, came to him, took his belt off of him right there. Can you imagine? You're walking down the street, and a guy walks up to you, and you know who he is, and he unbuckles your belt and strips it off of you and then wraps it around his hands and feet and says, you know, sits down and he wraps it around his hands and feet, and then he looks up at you and says, this is what the Jews are going to do to you in Jerusalem. They're going to bind you. They're going to bind the one that owns this belt. And then everybody around you telling you, don't go, don't go. And you're like, no, man, I got to go. I know I've got to be there. This is, like it or not, I got to be there. God's just letting me know what's waiting on me. So I got to go. And he didn't, he said he was willing to die for the name of Jesus. He didn't hesitate one bit. The world hated, I mean, there was guys, in Gentiles, that would chase him from city to city trying to get him killed. And Paul never took it personal. He never took it personal. He never took it as a failure on his part. And Paul wasn't always the easiest guy to be around, man. I mean, it was his stubbornness to not take John Mark back with them again on the second missionary journey that ended up splitting him and Barnabas up. And so, you know, he was stubborn, man. Sometimes he'd say no, and he would put his foot down and that was it. But you know what? He walked by the grace of God. He preached the grace of God. He made his stand in the grace of God. And that's what we all need to do. Make our stand in that grace. Don't let works, don't let pride, don't let, you know, condemnation, don't let any of that get a hold of you. Make your stand in the grace of God. And that grace, that word grace, remember, it's the word charis. It means graciousness as gratifying of man or act. That's Strong's. Thayer defines it as grace, goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. Make your stand in the graciousness of God. Make your stand in the goodwill, loving kindness, and favor of God. All right? Make sure you do that. Now, for if there anybody there is making fun of the word favor there because it's got a U in it, don't worry about that. That's how the British, that's how they spell that word. But anyway, favor. You got God's favor. It belongs to you. You got his loving kindness. You got his goodwill. There have been times in my life where God has given me scriptures, you know, to where, you know, where I like I told you, sometimes I'd let that kind of get in. And the devil would just rip me with condemnation. And sometimes I'd let it get it in, you know, where I'd start questioning myself. And God would come along and he would just love me. He would give me scriptures telling me that I was okay. He would speak to me and just let me know that I was okay. He would show me scriptures, you know, and give me the word, the promises. And some of those I have in my daily scriptures. And I just, you know, for the sake of keeping the devil out, I keep those scriptures in me, man. I keep them in me because it's not by my might, it's not by my power, it's, you know, by God, it's by the Spirit of God, it's by him helping me do the work. Amen. Amen. So that's, you got to make your stand in the grace of God. Number four, you got to conduct yourself. If you're going to walk in the grace of God, this is a requirement. You must conduct yourself in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now this is from 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boasting is this. Then this is Paul talking here. And most of all the scriptures I have that I've been teaching on grace come from him. I mean, talk about a man that has relied upon the grace of God and leaned on it his whole ministry life. I mean, I'm telling you, this guy really, he really understood how much everything was based on the grace of God. But he goes on, he says this, 2 Corinthians 1:12, for our boasting, and that word boasting is literally means boasting. You know, it's the act of boasting, kachesis. He says, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience. The testimony of our conscience, the witness, the evidence of our conscience. That we is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, his conscience, this is what drove Paul. Listen to me. If you get anything out of this, this is going to really help you in your stand. It's going to help you understand when you know for a fact that you're operating in the grace of God. Amen. And that is when your conscience tells you, you know, it confirms to you. See, the testimony of our conscience means that his conscience was his witness. You know, and that word conscience, let me get into this a little bit. That word conscience is the word synodesis in the Greek, and it means co-perception or moral consciousness. And the word was actually used for moral consciousness more than anything. And Thayer defines it as the conscience. And it was funny because that's all I get on any of it, is that it means, you know, that conscience. Now, the reason why Strong's defines it as co-perception is because that word soon, eidesis, the word soon is a prefix, which means with, and then eidesis, it comes from the word eido, which means to see or to know. And so what it is it's to know with. In other words, there's this, it's almost like this thing inside of you that tells you, that's letting you know where you're at. Now you can see, you know, you can, what's the word? Sear your conscience to where you can no longer tell good from evil. And there are people in the world that have seared their consciousness. And the word actually brings that up and says that about those that are wicked. They've seared their conscience. So they're no longer convicted. They're no longer made to feel bad about wrong. But I love this definition of the word conscience. And this is a dictionary definition from today's dictionaries. It's defined as the word conscience, as in the conscience of a person. It's defined as an inner feeling or voice viewed as acting as a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. And the problem with conscience is that your conscience condemns, or it'll either condemn you or it'll justify you, but it's after the fact. And this is what you got to understand about conscience. Now, if you know you're about to get in sin, you know, I mean, that knowing is part of that consciousness, because you know what you're about to do is wrong. Amen. And you may not really understand the wrongness of it until you go do something that's really wrong. Like, there have been times, man, where I got in strife and I'm sitting there and I'm biting at the bit to say something mean, you know, you know, because somebody is saying something that I think is mean to me. And, you know, I know that I need to just keep my mouth shut, but, you know, for some reason, you just don't. You know, you just let it out. You know, you're just like, I'm not keeping quiet on this. And then after you say it, you realize, oh my God, that was stupid. That was coming out of my mouth. That was stupid. That was wrong coming out of my mouth. And so your conscience bears witness, not with what you're thinking internally. Your conscience bears witness with your conduct. Your conscience bears witness with your behavior. Was your behavior right? Was your behavior wrong? And that is something you need to look at. It's a guide to the rightness or wrongness of one's behavior. And sometimes that conscience can act as a feeling bad or a feeling guilty. Or sometimes it can be something inside of you talking at you, man, like it sounds almost like a voice telling you that this was wrong, that this was wrong. Amen. And that's important. Now, Paul, he said, the witness, the evidence of my conscience is my conscience. You know, in other words, his conscience was his evidence. His conscience was his evidence that gave to him the confidence of knowing that, you know, that he conducted himself in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. All right. He conducted himself. And the word conducted there is the word anastrepho, which means by implication to busy oneself, to remain, to live. Thayer defines it metaphorically, to conduct oneself, behave oneself, or live, how you live. In other words, it's not, that word conducted doesn't carry the meaning of single action. That word conducted there, you know, that he conducted himself, carries with it that meaning of how he behaved in an ongoing manner. That's the reason why Strong's defines it by implication as to busy oneself, what you were doing, what you were giving yourself to on a regular basis, how you were living, how you were behaving yourself, how you were conducting yourself on a regular basis. In other words, you know, if he wouldn't have been conducting himself in simplicity and godly sincerity, then his conscience wouldn't have given him that evidence. It wouldn't have borne witness to him that he was being simple and sincere. It would have spoken against that. Now look at what he says here, and this is the reason why this is important to the grace of God, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. In other words, he leaned on the grace of God, that graciousness from God, that goodwill, that loving kindness, that favor from God in how he dealt with people. And he kept his life. He lived, now look it, he lived his life in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, what does simplicity mean? It's the Greek word haplotes, and Thayer defines it as singleness, simplicity, sincerity, mental honesty. And then he goes on to say the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. By generosity. In other words, a person who is simple, who lives simplistically, they're sincere, they're honest in themselves, they're honest with other people, and they're free from pretense. In other words, they're not pretending to be something they're not. They're not hypocrites. Pretense is not the same as hypocrisy. A lot of people think that they're the same, but they're not. Pretense is you walk in and you act like you're something really spiritual and special when you're not, when you're carnal. Hypocrisy is that you're pretending, but on the other side of that, you act, you give the impression that you're not bad, but you really are. See, whereas hypocrisy deals with somebody who is actively behaving in a erroneous manner, you know, in a wrong manner. Pretense is just pretending you're something you're not. You know, you're not necessarily bad. You're just putting on airs. And so we need to stop that. I've seen people put on airs. Don't put on airs. Don't act like, you know, you're trying to be up to anybody's level. Amen. Just be yourself. And the key thing about simplicity is that that person is not self-seeking. And that's what's really important here, is that they're not self-seeking. And see, a lot of people are self-seeking that don't even realize they're self-seeking. One of the things that you need to really look at internally to yourself, for yourself, is that in yourself, are you mentally honest with yourself? Or are you trying to hide, even in yourself, are you trying to hide your real agenda? You know, things that you're trying to do, you're trying to get for yourself. How are you dealing with people? What are your relationships? You know, what is the basis of your relationships? Is it because of something you're getting out of people that you want to keep getting? Or do you just love people? And you just, you know, you click with people, your friends, you know, you get along. I mean, sincerely. That's simplicity. And the openness of heart manifesting itself by generosity. I'm going to tell you something, to be honest with you. Not everybody that's generous to me is somebody that I would trust. You know, because a lot of people can be generous for all kinds of reasons. And that's what you have to make the decision in you. Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Are you doing it because you're trying to give an appearance that, you know, that you're spiritual, or give an appearance that you're okay with God, or give an appearance that everything's okay in your life and you're walking with God and everything's great? Is that an appearance? Are you doing these things to make it look like something? Or are you doing them because you just love doing them? You know, there's nothing there. You know, you're open in your heart, you know, and if there's anything shows up, if anything shows up, you root it out right away. Now, there's a scripture that I go through on a daily basis, one of my daily scriptures, and it's one of the final ones. This is in Hebrews 13:5, and it's funny because the first part of this, of the scripture, the reason I have the scripture in here is to remind me. In other words, my scriptures aren't all just scriptures about what God's promised me. All of them can contain some kind of promise, but there are some in here that I keep in here because they warn me of wrong behavior. They warn me of things that they remind me of how my conduct should be. And this one in Hebrews 13:5 says, you know, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the last part of that is awesome. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But you know, you don't really have a right to lay claim to that for yourself, to believe that, honestly believe that for yourself, that God would never leave you nor forsake you, unless you are one that has made the commitment that your conduct is not going to have covetousness in it. Now, what is covetous conduct? You know, to me, covetousness has always been more of a moral issue, something that, you know, it's what drives a person in their heart. But here he's saying, let your conduct be without covetousness. And what is covetousness? Covetousness is greediness for more. It's the desire to always have more. You want more, you know, and there are times when I'm sitting down and I have to purchase something, or I want to purchase something, I have to challenge myself. Am I purchasing this because I just want more? Or am I purchasing this because I need it? This is something I need now. And you know, we need to start being that way with ourselves, because I'm going to tell you something. If you're starting to become greedy for more, especially if you've had any taste in prosperity, or if you don't have any taste of prosperity and you're struggling financially, You got to be careful, because that desire to have more, that desire or even need to have more, you know, that need to have more may drive you to become not simple, you know, to drive you to close your heart up and hide the fact that you just want more, that you want to have more. And so you have to watch out for that. Amen. Those are things that you just have to watch out for that. And that's one of the reasons I keep the scripture here, is because, Father, I have to pray it back to God half the time when I'm doing it. I say, Father, in Jesus' name, man, I am not going to let my conduct be with covetousness, Lord. Help me, Father God. Show me if I'm being covetous in any area of my life. You know, that avariciousness for wealth and prosperity and luxury, you know, to be abounding with things around you, you know. I mean, do we really need it all? No, we don't. We don't need it all. We don't need more, most anything. We need a roof over our heads. We need food on the table and clothes on our backs and a good job, you know. And if you live in Orange County, you obviously need some form of transportation. But, you know, with e-bikes out there today, I mean, you could probably get by with an e-bike. And that's minimalist thinking. So I'm not trying to take you away or take away from you what you have. I'm blessed. I am super blessed in my life. And so I understand, you know, that blessing, but that blessing can also become something of a control over you if you're not careful. Because if you're not careful, you have a tendency to want to fight to maintain it, you know, to continue to have when you don't really need it. Amen. You don't really need it. So watch out for those kinds of things. That's simplicity. Now, sincerity is the word alikrina or krinia. And it literally means clearness. By implication, purity. Thayer defines it as purity, sincerity, and ingenuineness. Now, I had to look up the word ingenuineness because I didn't know what it meant. So I don't know all the words. So you guys, I mean, these are out of the Bible dictionaries, okay? So ingenuineness, I looked it up and it just means openness of heart, frankness, fairness, freedom from reserve or dissimulation. So not being reserved, in other words, holding yourself away from people, or dissimulation. And the word dissimulation there means false appearance, concealment of opinions, sentiments, or purpose. Now see, this is something that goes back to that simplicity. You know, you have to watch out for. Dissimulation is putting on a false appearance, a concealment of opinions. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you, if you're in a discussion at work with people and somebody brings up, you know, an opinion that they have about the church that's negative, and you have an opinion that's positive, concealing that opinion is showing dissimulation to those people. You're not being real with them. You're not being frank or open to them. You're holding off your opinion. And the reason you're holding off your opinion is because, frankly, you don't want them to think badly of you. Or you may be afraid that they'll report you at your work and, you know, you'll have problems with HR, you know. But even if it's not just opinions, it's also sentiments or purpose, hiding your purpose. You know, it's concealing your purpose. And that's one reason why I tell people at work, you know, when I get a chance, I tell them, hey, I'm a pastor of a church. You know, I let them know I'm a pastor of a church. I did it not too long ago, a couple of weeks back when I was at the work site. I tell them straight up, I'm a pastor of a church. You know, I talk to somebody, they bring up something about a church. I say, hey, I'm pastor of a church. You know, I let them know that's my purpose. I don't conceal my purpose. I let them know that's what I am. You know, it's what I'm about. And, you know, sometimes it goes over like a lead balloon. And sometimes the person goes, oh, that's cool. You know, and you can tell they're Christians. You know, and so it's an awesome thing. Amen. Now, simplicity and godly sincerity. Godly sincerity, man. Being pure, being open. You know, you're not hiding anything. You know, it's like, you know, the water that's in you is not murky. You know, it's not muddy because of the flesh. And I'm going to tell you something. You could be a person that you may not go out and sin, but you could have a lot of flesh on the inside of you. And that affects and hinders that purity, that sincerity. And I mean, it's like, you know, like ladies, you know, you see a guy that's good looking and so you start talking to him and you're being all sweet and kind and everything. But your reason for doing that, you're dissimulating. You're giving a false appearance. You know, you want to be around that person because they do something for you. Or the same way with guys and women. It's the same way. It goes both ways. That's dissimulating. You got to be careful. You got to be sincere. You open up to somebody, you know, you start talking to somebody, it's got to be clear. It's got to be pure. All that's got to be, it's got to be clear through you that there's nothing more here than just me talking to them. And maybe if I get a chance, ministering to them or witnessing to them. Amen. There's no other motive. There's nothing else. I'm sincere as a person. And I'll tell you, man, that's one thing that you want to guard. You want to guard that as much as you can. You know, now you're going to get tempted. You're going to get pushed all over the place. You know, the world, it's going to push you to extremes. You know, sin is going to push you to extremes. The devil's going to push you to extremes. But the more you can hold on to that simplicity and that sincerity, the more that you're going to be capable of relying upon the grace of God. Otherwise, if you're not simple and you're not, if you don't have simplicity, that singleness and simplicity, if you don't have that and you don't have that sincerity, then you're going to be left with trying to operate by fleshly wisdom, because you're going to resist the grace of God, because the grace of God gives grace. But, you know, in order for you to respond to that grace, you have to receive it. You have to, it's almost a commitment. And if a person is wanting to do their own thing, and they're not totally sincere in who they are, you know, they're hiding what's inside them, then you begin to resist the grace of God and you start leaning on that fleshly wisdom. So in order to walk in that, you know, in order to walk in the grace, to stay in it, you know, we've got to work our way towards being simple, having that simplicity. I don't like saying simple because that means something different, but having that simplicity and that godly sincerity. Amen. That's critical for us. That's critical for us. Amen. I hope that was clear. Was that clear, Eva? Okay, good. Thank you. Number five. Here's a good one. You must let no, if you want to walk in the grace of God, You must learn. I'm going to say it like this. You must learn to let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification. Now, for a vast majority of people, and us, all of us included, you know, there's always a tendency to let things out of your mouth that you shouldn't be saying. There's tendencies to behave in our speaking in ways that we shouldn't behave. Amen? But if you really want to walk in the grace of God, if you really want to walk in the grace of God, you're going to have to learn to get control of what's coming out of your mouth. You're going to have to learn to bridle your tongue. Bridle from James. Amen? You got to bridle the tongue. And that's why Paul says here in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Okay? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, there are people hearing you all the time. When you're opening your mouth and talking, you don't know who all might be listening. And so you need to be imparting grace all the time, not speaking whatever you is in your mind or your, you know, what you feel like saying, or you don't really care. I mean, there's a lot of these memes out there where, you know, where people talk about when I was younger, you know, I was very careful what I said, but now it's like I let it fly just to see what happens. And no, you know, part of maturity is learning how to speak graciously. It's learning how to not just be gracious in our words, but to impart that grace to whoever's listening to us. Do you know that what's coming out of your mouth is either imparting grace or it's imparting corruption? Did you know that? Whatever's coming out of your mouth is either imparting grace or it's imparting corruption. Bless you. And so that's why Paul says, let no. And that word let no, there is a combination of two words. It's may pause. May means not. You know, it just means not. And pos means all, any, every, the whole. Not any corrupt word. Not all corrupt words. Not every corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And the word corrupt there is the word sapros, which means rotten. But then literally that's what it means. Sapros is rotten. But it also carries, because of that meaning, it carries the meaning of worthless. That is worthless. It's don't let any worthless words or rotten words proceed out of your mouth. Any word that comes out of your mouth that doesn't have the intent to impart grace to somebody could be turned corrupt. Could. Now, I love you guys, and I spend time with many of you, and we'll sit and talk about all kinds of things. Amen. But in the process of our talking, and I've been aware of this myself for me, not even any of you, just for me, is what I'm talking about here, is this going to be beneficial to the person I'm talking to? Am I helping them on some level? Am I imparting to them something that's going to be a blessing to their lives, that's going to be an act of goodwill or loving kindness or favor? Is there anything that's gracious in what I'm talking about? And so, If I get the feeling in me that I'm venturing into worthless words, I'll either get quiet, become quiet, or start moving the conversation in a way that I'm actually capable of being beneficial in what I'm saying, not hurtful in what I'm saying. And people, you guys have this idea sometimes that, well, if I'm not cussing you out, and if I'm not calling you all kinds of evil names and speaking ugly about you in front of you, then, you know, I'm okay. But really, are we? Are we really helping people? You know how many times I've been in conversations with people? And I'm talking about at men's fellowship and church and, you know, and everything else, you know, and other different things, prayer meetings and whatever's, you know, and somebody, I'm sitting there having a conversation with somebody, and then the person goes, hey, can I talk to you for a second? You know, we'll all three of us, you know, there'll be multiples of us in that conversation, not just me and the other person, but maybe one or two other people will be talking or something. And then one person will speak up and say, hey, can I talk to you, Pastor, about something? And I said, sure, you know. And so we pull off and to the side, and the person's really struggling. They're hurting. And that whole time we were talking worthless words. And if that person hadn't stepped up and said, hey, can I talk to you? Because they were obviously aware that what they were talking about wasn't helping them at all. You know, and it made me come to realize that, you know what, I need to be careful. People might be hurting, and I'm wasting valuable time talking about inane things that are of absolutely no value to help that person, to help anybody. You know, and you don't know how many times I have to listen to the Spirit and go, you know, is this conversation okay? Because it's like, I don't want to just waste time talking about things. And sometimes it's totally fine. Other times I get a sense that, you know what, this isn't good. And there are some times when God said, this isn't good for you. And I'll extricate myself from it and just kind of move around and stuff like that. Because it's like, you know, I'm not here to be a referee over what everybody's doing wrong, but I certainly am going to referee what I'm doing. Amen. And so we need to become conscientious of, is what I'm doing, is how I'm talking right now, adding fuel to the fire of what's jacking up a person's life, or am I giving them something to hold on to give them hope? You know, and it's almost like we have this idea that we can, you know, when we're spiritual, we can speak spiritual, and that's totally okay. But when it's almost like a group agreement, if we're just going to be kind of natural and talk naturally, then that's okay too, when it's really not. We have to be careful with what we're saying and how we're saying it. Amen. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And of course, that word there is the word logos. And it's speech, it's a word, it's uttered by a living voice, but it also, that logos embodies a conception or idea and what someone has said. And you know how many times in conversations that I've had with people, and we're just talking and fellowshipping, literally fellowshipping, we're talking, you know, the word a little bit here, we're definitely talking about God. And you know how many times that somebody has come back to me and said, hey, you know what? What you said really ministered to me. And I wasn't even trying to minister. I was just, you know, we're just talking and fellowshipping, and you know, I'm just sharing something that I just feel led to share, and you know, we're going back and forth, and I'm getting blessed as much as, you know, I'm getting blessed too. I mean, it's a blessing. It should be a blessing going both ways. Amen. And then they come back and they said, what you said really ministered to me. And that made me aware, you know, what I say makes a difference. Is it ministering to people, or is it turning them off on some level? And so we need to watch out for that, because we're either imparting grace or we're imparting corruption. And the word impart there is simply the word didomai. The word didomai, it just means to give, but there also defines it as to supply, furnish, and especially necessary things. Are we giving the necessary grace to people? You know, what is good for necessary? And necessary is the word kreia, in the Greek, and it means by implication, occasion, demand, requirement, or destitution. In other words, it's what's required, what's needed at the moment. Well, Pastor, I don't know what's needed at the moment. Well, then you need to be that much more conscientious of what's proceeding out of your mouth. Amen? And the word proceed there is actually the word ekporomai, and it means to be discharged, to depart, to proceed or project. Ekporomai is, we kind of get the word to pour from poromai, and it means to pour out of. You know, what's pouring out of our mouth? What are we talking about all the time? If it's all foolishness, we're not imparting grace to people. You know, if we're acting stupid and talking stupid, it's not imparting grace. You know, if we're being, and this is one reason why we have to be careful what kind of conversations we get into. You know, if we're always talking about negative things, and even, I know there's a lot of stuff going on in the world right now, and a lot of it is negative. And, you know, certainly I like being, you know, kept up on it so I can pray for it, but I don't want to bury myself in it. And to be honest with you, when you hear it coming at you all the time, it gets to wearing on you. It's not ministering grace. It's ministering something else. Amen. It's not helping. And so we need to be conscientious of stuff like that. I'm as bad as anybody else in doing stuff like that. I can talk about stuff and, you know, and start getting into it. And then on next thing I know, I'm like, oh man, this is, I went way overboard on this. But our goal is to edify. You know, we need to speak to edify. What is good, agathos, good in any sense? What is good for necessary edification? And that word edification means the act of building or building up. Edifying, metaphorically means edifying, edification. It's the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. We should be promoting one another's growth. Now, I mean, you know, I don't want to pick on things, but how much are we promoting one another's growth? In your home, in your homes, how much do you, husbands and wives, how much time do you spend speaking to each other on a level that is actually promoting some kind of growth? That you're building one another up in the Word. You're building one another up in God. You know, you're sharing what God has shown you, something that God's shown you that's causing you to grow, that, you know, to be a blessing. You know, that you're talking about things from God's point of view. You know, and you're sharing the Word, you know, for that point of view, you're sharing the Word along with it. Amen. I mean, this is important. And so that's our goal. And see, the goal here is to impart that grace. If you're going to walk in the grace of God, you've got to become a person who's constantly imparting that grace to others. You stand in that grace for yourself, but you've got to impart that grace to others. That's your job. Amen? Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up on this next week. Glory to God.